Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We notice as the seasons change, so does our hearts and our attitudes. Father, we ask the blessing upon the service today. We ask that we leave here revived and willing to do your will in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, welcome back to Woodburn Bible Church. Hey, we got some good stuff going on today I need to tell you about. We got a couple of pretty big anniversaries in here today. First one I'm going to tell you about is John and Shelton. This is their 40th wedding anniversary. Man, what a blessing it is. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you two things. The first one, it's going to make you feel really old. And then the second one is going to make you feel super, super young. Okay? So John and Shelly, they've been married 40 years. Now, look how many gray whiskers I got, right? When they got married, I was 9 years old. But wait, because now I'm going to make you feel real good. Today is Woodburn Bible Church's 183rd anniversary. So check this out. When you guys got married, the church had already been here 143 years. See how young you feel now?
That's right.
So, hey, a little later today when we have communion, normally I just quote the communion verses from 1 Corinthians 11, but today, as I do every March, we're going to read it out of this big old Bible. And I tell you every year, but some of you may not have been here last year. Maybe you forgot. This is a real special Bible. This was donated by the ladies of the church to this church on our centennial anniversary, which was back in 1938. So this Bible is 83 years old. So, hey, Al. Are you 83 or 2? You're going to be 83. So check this out. When this Bible was donated, Al's mom was still walking around with him, right? He wasn't even around yet. So this Bible's been around a minute. Al wasn't even quite born when this Bible was donated, man. See, Cecil was here at the early service, and I knew he was like 84. So I go, man, you was a little fella when this. And Cecil goes, yeah, I was just a little guy then. So, hey, we got a lot of good things going on today, man. Happy anniversary to you guys. 40 years, that's outstanding. 183 years here at Woodburn Bible Church, also pretty amazing. So we're gonna have a good time in here today. Our scripture reading for today should be extremely familiar to everybody here. Reading number 7 in the back of the hymnal entitled The Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we have thanked God, we've prayed to God, we've sang songs to God, we've had a scripture reading. Now we're going to get into this. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the book of 1 John. That's way in the back towards Revelation. And turn to chapter 3. And as you're doing that, let me tell you something. This is a sad truth. But there are many people in America today, and I imagine all over the world, who are simply not enjoying life at all. In fact, let me borrow a quote from Henry David Thoreau. Many are living lives of quiet desperation. Poet Paul Laurence Dunbar said it like this: a crust of bread, a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile and an hour to weep in, a pint of joy and a peck of trouble, and never a laugh, and the moan comes double, and that is life. Well, not if you know Jesus, it ain't. See, if you know Jesus, you know life eternal. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to tell you this morning. A rich man is poor without Jesus. A strong man is weak without Jesus. And an educated man is ignorant until he comes to know Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, what kind of hope do you have then? Ernest Hemingway, one of the most gifted and brilliant writers who ever lived, and yet he took his own life. Listen to what he wrote about those of us who live on planet Earth. It seems as if we are a colony of ants living on the end of a burning log. That's the kind of hope people have if they don't have Jesus. They got no hope at all, right? Some French author, I don't even know the guy's name, but I picked this quote up. Look what he wrote about life. The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny, muddy ball spinning in infinite space? I haven't the slightest idea, and I'm sure that no one has. Well, you're wrong, Frenchie, because I do have an idea. I got the word of God. I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I got his Holy Spirit living inside of me. Without Jesus, nothing makes any sense. People are ignorant of the past. They are afraid of the future. So they tend to live somewhere between mystery and misery. And that ain't no place to be. See, but if you know Jesus during your life on this earth, then right here, you can have the sweetest fellowship there is this side of heaven in your Christian life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of this message is The Christian Life in 3D. And this is actually part one of a little two-part mini-series. Look with me now at 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, there's three things we're going to talk about over the next 2 weeks. And every one of them things we're going to talk about begins with the letter D. We're going to talk about the Christian's dignity, the Christian's destiny, and the Christian's duty. Those are the three D's of Christian living. And they're all right here in these three verses. So let's kick it off by talking about the Christian's dignity. That is what we are. Look again at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. John says, how great is that love that he's lavished on us? In the original text, this literally refers to something that is out of the world, out of this world. So John is saying, look, God's love is so great for us that we don't even possess the vocabulary to accurately describe it. Because of this undescribable love that he's lavished on us, we are called children of God. But folks, we're not just called children of God. We are the children of God. And I'm not sure that's sunk in with everybody yet. Think about what this really means, okay? I might be from the trailer park, but if I'm a child of God, I'm a son of the King. And so are you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, speaking of God the Father, listen to what Jesus says. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Are you ashamed of Jesus? He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. And he is here with us this morning in the presence of this congregation because we're children of God. Now, in them verses I just read you from Hebrews, it says that Jesus and all of us are in the same family. That means we share the same nature. It means that we are partakers in his divine nature. It means I'm a blood brother of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's a good place for an amen, by the way. And you are also a blood brother or sister of Jesus if you know him. He has our nature because he took on that human nature. And we have his nature because by faith we have been born of God. Friends, we are next of kin to the Holy Trinity. Blood brothers with Jesus. Now, just so you don't think your pastor is having delusions of grandeur here, let me give you a few more verses to back up what I'm saying. John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is praying. Listen to what he says. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you've sent me. Now watch this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, how much does God the Father love his son Jesus? Does he love Jesus more than he loves you? That's not what this says, right? Now somebody says, well, I don't think I can accept that. It's true. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more than he already loves you. He loves you as much as he loves his own dear son. Jesus said, Father, help them to know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. That's Jesus saying that. We are the sons and daughters of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus is the firstborn son among many, many brothers and sisters. Whenever we pray by faith to receive him as our Lord and Savior, we become his brothers and sisters. This is why Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know what Abba, Father means? It means Daddy, Father. You know, when my kids were real little, they used to call me Daddy. That was a blessing to me. Now, they're a little older now, so they pretty much just call me Dad. I still like Daddy. In the same way, we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of God living in our hearts when we receive Jesus. And because of that, because Jesus is my brother, I got some wonderful benefits. Let me share some of these with you, and you got them too. Number one, I got my father's care. I'm not a beggar, man, Because my father is obligated to take care of me. This is the reason that worry is so dang sinful. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Here's what Jesus is saying. What kind of a farmer would feed his chickens and starve his children? Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. This may be a totally new concept for you, but hear me out. If you are a child of God, then your heavenly Father has obligated himself to take care of you. You say, well, then how come I don't have more money in the bank? Well, if Dave Ramsey was here, he'd probably say because your spending habits are stupid. But listen. You don't need a big old giant pile of money in the bank if you got God. Amen. Psalm 37:25. I was young and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Would you rather have all your cupboards full of bread, or would you rather have a father who owns the bakery? If God feeds the birds of the air, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Yes, he will. This is why John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Not only do we got the Father's care, we got the Father's correction. Why do we have trouble sometimes? Because God loves us. Did you know that sometimes it's actually God who sends the trouble into your life? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 say this, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, most of you in here probably had a parent or a couple parents who, whenever they would discipline you, they would say, I'm doing this because I love you. Now, I've often thought that my dad must have loved me a whole lot more than he loved my brother. Let's get back to Hebrews here. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? When God disciplines us, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It means that he does love us. Let me give you this illustration. There's a little boy. He's out playing in the woods behind his house. And this kid gets absolutely covered in mud from head to toe. I mean, this kid is caked in mud. And after a while, he comes walking up to the house, and his dad sees him. He's like, oh, my goodness, this kid is filthy. So he goes out there. He goes, son, you can't go in the house like that. Let me clean you up. And he gets out the garden hose, right, and he starts washing the kid off. Now, he's not rejecting his kid. He's rejecting the mud. God just has to hose us down once in a while. That's how it is. And it's not that he is rejecting us when he does that. It's because he loves us that he's doing that. He's helping to try to clean us up. Now, we have the Father's care. We got the Father's correction. We also have the Father's compassion. As a dad, and even now as a grandpa, I think of how much I love my kids. And some of you that have been coming here for a long time, you remember when my youngest son, Tommy, he's 14 now, and he was born. He was just a chubby, happy little baby. He was knocking hard on 9 pounds, man. He was a little hoss when he was born. But when he got 6 weeks old, some of you were here to remember this. Give me a minute. Been 14 years, man. It's still hard to talk about. When he was 6 weeks old, we almost lost him. Just completely out of nowhere, he developed this really, really bad respiratory infection. And it was something they never really did completely nail down, but he got so sick that he spent about 10 days over in the pediatric intensive care unit in Children's Hospital. And I remember being there and I saw my little sonny. I mean, he could not breathe at all on his own. So they had a ventilator breathing for him. It had all kinds of IVs and stuff stuck up in his head. And it was really scary. And every day he would get a little bit sicker. And a little sicker. And then he finally developed what they called free air around his heart. So in addition to him not being able to breathe, the doctor said this air is putting a tremendous amount of stress and strain on his tiny heart. And his chances are not very good. I remember praying, God, if it was possible that I could take the place of my son and that he could live, I would gladly do that. See, that's the compassion that a human father has for his child. Psalm 100, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Friend, we have our heavenly Father's compassion, which is far more powerful than anything a human person can feel. Now, in addition to his care, his correction, and his compassion, we got the Father's companionship. There may be times in this life when you're lonely, but if you're a Christian, you're never alone. Now, you might be all by yourself, but the Lord is with you, and he's never too busy to have you talk to him. Let me give you another illustration here, what I'm talking about. There are some times when I have a really rough week. Maybe I got a funeral or something going on early in the week. So by the time Wednesday rolls around, I'm under the gun, man. I'm back there in my office with the door shut. I got two or three translations of the Bible out, my old Strong's Concordance, a Bible Atlas, and all this other stuff. And I'm working hard trying to get my sermon. And then right in the middle of all of this, the phone rings. And I kind of sigh and I say, Lord, stuff just keeps coming, man. I'm trying to get some work done here because the people in the congregation, they don't care about all of this other stuff I've had to do. I better have something to talk about on Sunday morning. And now the phone's ringing. I pick up the phone. Hello. See, you got to do that, you know, right? Even like, and Pastor Leroy knows what I'm talking about. Even if somebody calls you at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're a pastor, oh, you got to answer the phone just like you was up anyway, studying the book of Ecclesiastes. Hello. Yeah. So I answer the phone. Hello. And when the voice on the other end says, hey, Dad. Oh, my whole mood changes then. Right. That's a phone call. I'm glad to get. Hey, what do you need? What can I do for you? Do you understand that we have a relationship with the Almighty God that is even more wonderful than that? This is what John is talking about. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Friends, we got his care. We have his correction. We have his compassion. We have his companionship. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. And the Bible says that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Now, there may be times when you think he's forgotten you, but he has not. I remember years ago, man, hearing this story about way back in the old times, before we kind of came into this area and settled things. Certain tribes and Native Americans, they had these little rituals that they would do with their sons to kind of train them for manhood. And one of the things that some of these tribes did, they'd take one of their young boys way out in the woods, and they'd take a stick and scrape a little circle in the ground, and they'd tell that boy, get in that circle. Take this little knife. This is to protect yourself. You got to stay in this circle all night, and you cannot step out of this circle for any reason. You got to stay in here. And if you don't stay, you fail the test. See you later. Gone. It would get dark, and then the owls and the coyotes and all the other wild animals out there started making noise, and that boy's standing there in that circle. He's a trembling. And then finally, after enough time passes, the kid gets so tired, he just basically crumples from exhaustion and he falls asleep. He believes he's out there in the dark all by himself. But you know what he sees when he wakes up in the morning and the sun's up? He can see that just outside that circle, his father has been standing there all night long keeping guard with his bow. Even when it feels like you are all alone, your heavenly father is watching over you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And that covers the Christian's dignity, what we are. We're sons and daughters of God, friends, next akin to the Holy Trinity. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? But here's the second thing. We're going to barely start to get into this morning because it gets even better. Not only do I want you to see the Christian's dignity, I want you to see the Christian's destiny, what we will be. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 2. Dear friends, and now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John starts off by telling us here, hey, there's some things we just don't know. And that ought to be pretty comforting to you to know that you don't always have to have the answer for everything. You know, one of the very best ways to give a good witness? You just tell what you know. Just tell what you know. Too many people are afraid to witness for Jesus because they're scared somebody's going to ask them something they don't know the answer to. Well, don't worry about that. Let me give you the answer. If somebody asks you something you don't know the answer to, you say, I don't know. See how easy that is? Because if you're honest enough to tell people you don't know when you don't know, maybe they'll believe you when you tell them you do know when you do know. There was this, he was called an American humorist back in the 19th century. His name was Josh Billings. Listen to what he said. Men don't show their ignorance by not knowing so much as they do by knowing so much that ain't so. There are certain things we just do not know. There's all kinds of things about the future we don't have the answers to. Don't worry about it. I will tell you, a four-year-old will ask you questions nobody but God can answer. You don't have to try to explain everything to somebody about how our resurrection bodies are going to be and what they're going to look like and all of that. Yeah, the Bible does give us some hints. It gives us some clues. But there are certain things we can't be really sure about. But let me tell you something we can be sure about. We are going to be like Jesus. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there's three things mentioned here that we can be 100% sure of. First of all, we can be sure that Christ is going to appear. Jesus is coming back. John doesn't say, well, if he appears, he says when he appears. The story of Jesus, it is like a great drama that is played out in two different acts. Now, the first act, we see this played out in five different scenes. Scene one, we have his birth at Bethlehem. Scene two is the boy growing up in Nazareth. Scene three is the preacher and the miracle worker. Scene four is the suffering servant of God. And then scene five is the buried, resurrected, and ascended Christ. And then the curtain comes down, the end of Act One. Right now, we're waiting for Act Two to begin. That's what we're waiting on. Jesus is waiting in the wings. He is getting the stage set to come back into human history. Now, only this is not a make-believe drama. This is real. Jesus is coming back literally. He's coming back physically to this earth. In the second half of this series next week, I'm going to tell you about the other two things that we can be 100% sure of, and then we are going to see our third D, our third and final point, which is the Christian's duty. And I hope you can make it back for the conclusion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how great the love is that you have lavished on us. Lord, you say that we are your children and you are our Father. God, forgive us when we begin to be so self-absorbed, feel like that you have left us alone. Help us to realize that as much as we love our own flesh and blood children, Lord, your love for us is so much far greater than that. We really can't hardly understand it. Help us, Lord, to be free from worry and fret over things. Lord, just help us to have more faith in you. Help us to walk by faith as your word commands us to do. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each and every person that's here in this church today. Watch over them. Guide their steps. Keep them safe. And Lord, we ask you to bring everybody back here next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much. God bless you. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Thank you, folks. See you next week.